That's the nice thing about music that is in counterpoint. It all goes together. It sort of reminds you what God is doing with us, doesn't it? What he is doing as a result of a grouping of his children, what he's doing with the church of the living God, he's creating a masterpiece. But he's creating a masterpiece out of some instruments, I'll put it that way, some instruments that didn't always sound good. And he has had to tune those instruments along the way so that the performance would be beautiful in the end. I'd like to start today with, in the book of Acts, Acts the 13th chapter. We have a situation in Acts 13th chapter, back in Acts the 12th chapter. We had, it's in verse 25 of Acts, the 12th chapter, we have Paul and Barnabas that are ordained. They are ordained to a ministry. And so they started on their way and they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And they were there, and as was their custom, they went to the synagogue. It was the custom in the synagogue, after the reading of the law and the prophets, to give an individual who had some notoriety of one thing or another the opportunity to say a few words, to speak. And so they offered Paul this opportunity, and he took advantage of that. Paul was always taking advantage of opportunities to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without fail. And so in verse 16 of Acts the 13th chapter, it says, "Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, us, you know, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it.'" So referring back to this time, and then in verse 18 we see him mention, "Now for a time, about 40 years, what does it say? He put up with their ways." Now, in my upbringing and rearing, when a parent or a grandparent or somebody says, "Kirby, I've been putting up with you," that doesn't always indicate that they're all that pleased with what they've been putting up with. And that certainly could be said of the children of Israel. And in all of the scriptures, all of the things that were going on in the wilderness, God really put up with a lot. Now, considering the number of chapters and verses that go into the story of Israel coming out of Egypt and sojourning in the wilderness, you get the perception that it was really a long, long time, 40 years. Wow, it took them 40 years of a long, arduous journey. It was an arduous journey, brethren. It was not a long journey, as you think of distance. From Sukkoth to Jericho, where they finally entered the promised land, is about 700 kilometers. For those of us who are not, used to dealing in kilometers, that's about 388 miles. 388 miles for a couple of million people, maybe. 600,000 armed men, I think, was the number. So it could have been two and a half, depending on how big those families were. Took them 40 years to go 388 miles. So it's not a long journey as the crow flies. It would have been somewhat more when you have to go around boulders and, up the creek before you can cross over and that type of thing. But not a long journey. And in fact, that distance should have taken no more than 1 year. 1 year. Of course, they had to go to Sinai. But had they gone from Sinai to Jericho, they would have, to do it in 1 year, they would have had to have gone 6.5 miles each week. Only 6.5 miles each week. Not beyond the capability of 2.5 million people, I think. If you were guided by God. And so we see that Israel had a problem going 388 miles. Israel had problems. The problem that Israel had was not distance. Their primary problem is that they were ungrateful, and they had a sense of entitlement. Here's what we ought to have. And they were, as God called them many, many times, stiff-necked and disobedient. And they were all of this because they didn't leave their leaven back in Egypt. They brought it with them. They brought their leaven out of Egypt with them. The leaven that counted. Sure, they dumped the yeast out of their bread, but the real leaven that Israel had, they brought with them. And brethren, our leaven is just like theirs. It sticks to us. We breathe it in. We track in it and then carry it out of the yard into the house. And we have as much problem with our leaven as Israel had with her. Today, I'd like to talk about the leaven we've carried out of Egypt with us. Those things in our lives that constitute the snakes and the scorpions of the desert. The heat and the dry, deadly places in our lives. Those things that cause us to be in threat of death. Our journey's not long either. It is arduous, just like it was with the children of Israel. And our journey insists that we don't make the mistake that Israel made, being ungrateful with a sense of entitlement, being disobedient, and suffering the consequences of it. It requires us to have a life totally dedicated, totally, totally, completely, all in, dedicated, overcoming all of our sins, to putting all of the leaven out of our lives, and to direct ourselves toward God's will and God's way. We want to be the saints of God. We are the saints of God. And at Passover, we talk about examining our lives as though we need to look at ourselves and make the Passover, and then we need to realize, brethren, that we need to continue in that examination of ourselves, because we do want to clear all of the leaven out of our lives. And it is so easy, so very easy to give in, to let that old man that Paul talked about, be reborn, to sort of back out through the baptismal pool and to have the old man resurrected instead of the new man being created. And brethren, we are the saints of God. We've gone that one way. We have died to sin. We have put on Christ. We have been washed. We have been cleaned up. We stood up out of that baptismal grave. We had the Holy Spirit placed on us. And we are different from Israel, because all of the sins of Israel, once they died in the wilderness, they will come up again. They will be given the Holy Spirit, which we have already been given. And they will say, I could have had a V8. To remember the old commercial, he taps on his head, oh, I didn't have to have that. I could have had a V8. They could have had God's way early on. They're going to be sorry that they didn't see it. We do see it, brethren. We see it, and it is life and death to us in the form of spiritual life and death. The sins that we have, the leaven that we have tracked out of Egypt with us, has to be eliminated, or we will not be in the kingdom of God. The Israelites thought they were okay. I mean, after all, I disagree with what God's doing here. And that man Moses and that other man Aaron, who are they? They think they're big shots. Well, they're as Korah in tone, you're no more righteous than the rest of us. You're no better than we are. And God would correct and correct and correct them again and again. Turn to Psalms 78, if you will. The Psalm 78 is a chronicle. Psalm 78 is a chronicle in psalm form, it is a psalm after all, of the journey of Israel. And it goes on and talks about how Israel acted. It talks about the marvelous things that God did for them. Verses 12 through 16. It talks about in verse 17, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They were tracking their sin around. They were tracking that leaven. In verse 21, therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Now let's jump down to verse 33. says, therefore, and this is God taking action, therefore their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. Biblical archaeologists basically say that about 38 years of their wandering were spent in one place, Kadesh Barnea. They did travel some, but most of their time was in Kadesh Barnea, being consumed away in futility and their years in fear. Verse 34, when he slew them, then they saw him and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Wow, that sounds like repentance, right? Verse 36, nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. And then verse 38. What does a good elder brother do? What does a good elder brother do? For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant, verse 38, that he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. So he continued to try to work with them and do what he could for them. Back to verse 22. Here's the reason for the whole problem, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. They were so busy going their own way, they didn't bother to get to know their Creator, their Savior, the one who provided them national salvation. And then back down in verse 41, yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. Joshua in chapter 5 and verse 6. He reiterates the problem that Israel had. In Joshua 5 and verse 6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed. Why? Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey, that promised land, that place of rest nationally. It's so easy to be like Israel. We're right here in the wilderness too, right? Georgetown, Kentucky, the wilderness. And yet, it is. We have our own versions of snakes and scorpions that let us and carry with us. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I've used this scripture a lot lately, but it's still apropos. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not, what? Put your hand on a scorpion and step on a snake. That we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Let me ask you, why examples? Jesus Christ left us examples. Why? Why examples? Here Paul is saying that ancient Israel was an example. Why should we pay attention to that? Why look at Israel? What is the value of an example? Because it teaches you, in the case of Christ, what to do and how you should act. In the case of Israel, what you shouldn't do and how you shouldn't act. Let's go to Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews, the third chapter, and let's look at verse 16. And this is the speaking of the failure of the wilderness wanderers, is the captain next to this section. For who, having heard, rebelled, speaking of Israel? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief, that lack of trust, that lack of faith in the one who was leading them. And it's important for us to notice that it's presented here because it was unbelief. So as an example, right, it's important for us to have the appropriate belief and the appropriate response to take full advantage of the example that we've been given. And so we need to look at the examples, and we need to be careful that we are what we say we are. That we are the saints of God and not just modern Israelites. Because surely the world around us, brethren, think about the world around us. Think about things that have occurred in our world in the past 3, 4, 5 years. Think about the deterioration in morality. Think about the practices in your lifetime. Think about the changes that have occurred in the world as we have experienced it, as we have gone through it. And think about this. We've spent our entire lives soaked in Satan's world, drenched in Satan's society. We're just like Israel. We were schooled in Satan's way. And that way is, it's what I want that matters most syndrome. That's the disease. That's the diagnosis. And that leaven we carry into our wilderness too. You think about the practices of the world around you. Nobody talks at the nurse's station where I work. Nobody talks about their happy marriages. They don't talk about marriage. They talk about hooking up, and they talk about who they've lived with for years. They don't say, we got married on thus and such a date. They say, we've been together for 8 years now. We haven't bothered to get married. And so when somebody says that, oh, that's strange. That's not strange to us, brother. When those types of things, those types of leaven can slip into our thinking, and if it slips into our thinking, there's a danger that it will slip into to our lives or the lives of our children. And what they see in the schools, a lot of it you don't even know about. You don't even see some of the things that they are teaching to our children and our grandchildren in the schools. I recently, I'm going on a field trip with one of my grandsons. I have to get, a security clearance in order to be a volunteer for a field trip for my grandson's school. This is the same school that teaches, same-sex activities, who teaches transgender, who teaches, and in many ways, eliminating that knowledge to the parents. But what I'm saying here is, we're not isolated from the leaven of Egypt. We track it on our feet. Both my feet. And it has an effect on us as we go. Galatians, the fifth chapter, is an interesting chapter, and I gave you a handout here for this purpose. Galatians, the fifth chapter. And I'd like to go down to verse 16 and 17. Because when we go to Galatians 5, all too often we just jump down to verse 22. And we highlight the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And it's good. These are good things. These are things that we ought to have. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says against such there is no law. These are good and positive and right things that we need to be and have fully incorporated into our lives. And these can only, these are attributes of a singular fruit of the Spirit. These are attributes that we all should have in our lives, no doubt about it. And that can only properly have if we have the Spirit of God. But in verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. They're opposites. They don't go together. They're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Because these lusts of the flesh, these items of leaven in our lives, they fight against God. You know, you've seen the little thing, the two little creatures, one on each shoulder, one whispering.
It's just him saying that.
No, you better not do that.
Daniel and my account.
Tax constant opposition.
So I was just trying to sign in tax account.
But if you're led by the Spirit, that says you're not under the law, you're not bound by that penalty. And so Paul tells us that there's this huge battle going on inside of ourselves. And I talked about that last week when I spoke to you, where Paul is saying, I'm not doing what I want to do. I keep doing what I don't want to do. And so I've got this conflict going on. He's saying the same thing to the Galatians here. I just don't seem to get where I'm going. Let's flip back to Romans, the 7th chapter. Romans, the 7th chapter, and look down in verse 21. Paul reaches a conclusion. He says, I find then a law that there's a bunch of leaven present with me. Doesn't say it quite that way. He says that evil is present with me. One who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God. Don't we? Don't we, brother? Don't we see the benefit and the value of being obedient to God's law? And if we see that, why do we sin? If we see that sin equals pain, suffering, and death, and we see that obedience to God's law is happiness and life, why isn't it at every turn an automatic conclusion? I don't want to go that way. I want to go God's way. I want to live God's way. I want life. I want happiness. I want all of the good and valuable benefits that God has for us all. And yet we don't always make that choice. We do long term, and God understood who and what we were and are. Because God says, I know they are but flesh. I know they are but flesh, you know. So the lightning bolt doesn't always come down against us. And it's a good thing because we only get one chance at resurrecting. So we need a patient God. And Paul talks about then a second law. The second law, the law of sin that's inside with the law of God. James carries on that same idea. We could slip over to the book of James. James, the first chapter. James 1. And I'll read verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted. You know, that's a second law taking effect there, that second law. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, his snakes, his scorpions, and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, so, okay, something flashes in your mind, and you don't say, oh, nope, I'm not thinking about that. I'm not thinking, and that's the exact time to do it, brethren, when the thought, because Satan will give you ideas. He'll make ample opportunity for you to have the wrong choice in front of you. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to the wrong choice, to sin. And sin, what's the end result? When it is full grown, it becomes, and it grows, and it grows, and the thought is thought about, and the thought is pondered, and it grows, and it brings forth death. And we all fall victim to it. Every one of us, just like Israel did. We are no different than Israel, except number one, is total for us. This is our one chance. And number two, we have ample resources to deal with. We are tempted by our desires, and if we give way, we lose, we die. And devotion to God? What is that, brethren? Devotion to God. It's not a measure of our words. Paul said he wanted to do something different. Thus the same. Is it like the lip service that Israel gave to God? Our devotion? You know, brethren, it's not what we're willing to give up for God that marks success or failure in overcoming sin. Our devotion to God is revealed by what we're not willing to give up, what we're willing to live with the leaven that we're just not very successful at hiding or putting away or whatever. The sins that we're weak about and want to hang on to. God help me, but I'm not doing much to make sure I sweep it out. We tend to think about God's dealing with mankind in a form of balance, you know, the old trader's balance. Says, I'm doing a lot of good stuff here. I'm doing a lot. I've got a little bit of sin here, just a little, not very much. I don't consider these very bad sins at all. I've got them still, and I'm doing all these good things, but you know how God's balance works? Got a balance here? You got all this good right here? You put one sin in this side, and you're gone. One sin is enough, brethren. It talks about you have to do it all. You rely on the law. You have to rely on the resources God gives you. God doesn't tolerate anything but perfect, so we have to look perfect to God. Let's go back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Because we see here in Galatians, the fifth chapter, a list of 14 items. A list of 14 items. I gave you a sheet there. But a lot of times we look at religious, you know, Bible passages, and a lot of times we'll speed read down through them. And we sort of know what it means, but we don't totally know what it means. And so we can lose some of the effect. These are the lust of the works of the flesh. Adultery, we pretty much understand what that means. Fornication, fornication actually includes adultery because it's unallowed sexual activity. Various forms would include adultery, or figuratively, idolatry, spiritual adultery. Uncleanness, what's that mean? Means you didn't take a bath? Maybe. That's one of the possible usages. But it has other things that are included. Profligate, reckless, extravagant, wasteful in use of resources. Well, that doesn't come to my mind at all when I think of uncleanness. Luxuriousness, satisfying the senses. Now, that sort of it rings a bell. Lasciviousness or lewdness, asogeia. That's a compound word. It comes from the prefix, Greek prefix a means that it puts a negative light onto what follows. So, selges means continence. So, without continence and without being positive or righteous about something, and this is sexually involved, so licentiousness, filthiness, and sexually lascivious. Idolatry, witchcraft, pharmakeia. Where else is the word pharmakeia used in Revelation? And it's all about the pharmaceutical industry, how evil they are, and the world's coming to an end because we have pharmacists. Mr. Whitmark is a studied pharmacist, so he's the whole problem with the beast and the false prophet and all of that bunch. No, if you think about pharmakeia, it is the use of deception and seductions of idolatry, often done with the administration of drugs, to produce stupor. That's what the great false church wants to do, is to produce a stupor that prevents us from understanding the things of God. Hatred. Well, we understand hatred, right? Except that we see in murder. We know what that is. Except for what did the Sermon on the Mount do to all of that? It fulfilled the meaning and the understanding of those things. To know that you don't have to stab somebody to death to be guilty of murder or hatred. And so you can take these, you can look at these. It would be good to realize and understand what these things are. But the key, brethren, I slipped out of Galatians here. Galatians, the fifth chapter, the key is in verse 21, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things, who have this leaven in their life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not a nix, zip, not there. They won't be in the kingdom of God. And if you think about all of these works of the flesh, they're all related to selfishness. Self-determination, self-will, stiff-neckedness, and not listening to God in any form or fashion. They are leaven, and they have to be out of our lives. First Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10, mentions other forms. I'm not going to turn there. But how is it that you get rid of that leaven if you've got it? if you tracked around in it, if you worked in this society that we're in, and you're comfortable with some of the thoughts that go on, we're really not comfortable, but we learn not to react all that strongly against it, because you would be ranting and raving to everybody that you see each and every day of your existence. But how do we personally take care of the leaven that's in our lives? We want to be in the kingdom. To do that, we have to overcome. But God has given us tools to use. He's given us the sacrifice of Christ. Okay, you fouled up. You didn't listen to yourself when you said, don't do that. When the Holy Spirit said to you, don't do that. But you have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Doesn't take the guilt away, but it takes the penalty of the guilt off your back and puts it onto his back. And he made that sacrifice so that you could live. We have the Holy Spirit that gently nudges us, brethren. The Holy Spirit doesn't pound on us. It doesn't jerk us. It doesn't push us roughly. It speaks to us kindly, and it nudges us insistently. We need to listen to those times. If your conscience says something, it may not be the Holy Spirit, but you better evaluate. You better evaluate to see, just like the Bereans, check it out. See if it's true, see if it's not true. Check it against the scriptures to see if you're being told beware. That's leaven. Three. Let's turn 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I need to hurry along, but I think I want to go there. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Must have been meant for me to hurry along because it just fell open at that spot. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, with that voice in your mind, with that temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. You know what that says to me, brothers, you know, and sisters? We have these things we don't want in our life. Why do I have to have this trial? Why do I have to go through this? I can't answer the why. But if you have the trial, you can endure it. Because this tells me that if you couldn't endure it, you wouldn't have it. It may be painful. The overcoming of it might be hideously painful. There are people who have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's a trial. They're tying you to the stake and they're piling the wood around you. Either recant or die. And that's not a painless death. When they endured it, they overcame. But I just don't have the will to do that. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 13. And so the assurance is one of the tools that God gives us. But here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, there's another tool. So I just can't get to the want to of this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Ask God for the will to do his good pleasure. He's offering it. And that is important in overcoming the sins, the leaven that comes against us so often. The will and the do. What's lacking? With all those things, what's lacking? It's, you've got the sacrifice of Christ. You have the assurance that you won't be troubled more than you can bear. You have the Holy Spirit that provides incredible power in your life. You have the will to do it from God. What's missing? It's the one thing that God doesn't do. The determination. Brethren, that has to come from within us. And another thing that God does give us, but we have to use it. The love of the one who is asking you to do what he's asking you to do. We have to love him more than the works of the flesh. And we have to be determined to apply the things that are given us in order to accomplish. Guess what? If you're a candy-holic, don't go to the candy store. That sounds simple, but it's not all that simple. You have to use all of the things. You have to have a plan to overcome sin. You have to have a plan. You have to have a determination. I took scuba training once upon a time, many years ago. There was a mantra. It says, plan your dive and dive your plan. Make a plan. Overcome sin in your life. Be specific. What things are you having trouble with? Think about it. Examine yourself. Make a plan. But then you die your plan. You do what it is that you plan to do. Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 13. It says exactly the same thing as Mark, the 13th chapter, and the 13th verse. And it's a promise. I'm not going to go there. It basically says, you endure to the end, and you will be saved. Promise from God himself. Look at Revelation. Oh, here's a list. Revelation chapter 2, verses 7, 11, 17, and 26. And keep going. Revelation 3, verses 5, verse 12, and verse 21. It says, you're expected to overcome. But guess what? There are rewards that come with the overcoming. That's each of the churches. Now, two of the churches, you know, what was Philadelphia, you know what they had to overcome? Failure to overcome. Keep going the way you're going. You're going right where you need to go. Keep it up. There was another one of the churches, says, I don't have anything against you, so I'm not going to put any more on you, except you got to keep going. This is a lifelong effort, a lifelong effort. I have a saying about my home, about the work that goes on there, you know, mowing grass, doing all this stuff. My saying is, I plan to have a full schedule the day I die. There's going to be something going on that I'm planning to do the day I die. We have to have that same outlook toward our spiritual life. It is till the day of your death. You lose consciousness, you wake up in the kingdom, and Jesus Christ says to you, well done, you good and faithful servant. You were doing it on the day you died. Let's go to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, who had leaven being tracked out of Egypt with me, and that I overcame, and he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes all of those scorpions and snakes in the wilderness shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.